Now, if Christ had not submitted to the will of God, if Christ did not look at the divine plan and the placement of himself in that divine plan and accept that and embrace that, if he had not submitted to the will of the Father, redemption for mankind would have been impossible. We would have been forever doomed, subject to the wrath of God. If an individual human being does not submit to Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, they will equally be doomed or lost because they rejected God's sovereign plan.
Throughout most of the ancient world, women held something of a second-class position. Plato, the famous Greek philosopher, had been a major proponent of women's rights. He maintained that there should be an absolute equality of the sexes, but most did not agree with his stance. But the one who brought true freedom and equity for both men and women is Jesus Christ. But with great privilege comes great responsibility. And a part of our sacred duty as Christians is maintaining order in our families, both domestically and spiritually in the church. Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will talk about the role of the woman in the church as we consider how important she is in ministry and draw insight and application in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. On this edition of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
As we've noted, the church in Corinth had its problems. The problems that they had, of course, reached the ears and the heart of the founding pastor, Paul the Apostle. When he was on his third missionary journey upwards around Ephesus, he would begin to hear reports. And with the reports came some questions from the church as well. Questions regarding marriage and singleness in chapter 7. We're new, this new Christian experience. Now that we're saved, how does that now affect us in our marriages, in our single life, and those particular roles? Then moving into chapters 8, 9, and 10, of course, Christian liberty. What are the boundaries now that we're Christians? What can we do? What shouldn't we do? And then Paul, of course, would come into chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14, and he would begin to deal with questions they had regarding order, how to keep order in the church, because there was this beginning of disorder surfacing within the church. We begin in chapter 11 on verse 1 where it says simply, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Paul the Apostle, I believe, is drawing his last thought that he had carried in chapters 8, 9, and 10 in regards to Christian liberty. A thought that he considered with him at a great part, in great detail in this letter. Again, we have these freedoms. We have this incredible liberty, but Paul would go to a greater consideration. How does my liberty affect others? How could it, in a positive or in a negative way? For Paul, the focus was always on others when it was the topic of liberty. I love them. I desire to win more of them over to Jesus Christ. So if anything that I do within the realm of Christian liberty, if anything that I eat or drink or do, if any of that were to cause someone to be offended, lead someone to stumble, affect their faith in a negative way, I will forego that liberty. I'll just never eat meat again if that would cause someone to be stumbled. Now that, of course, was a great lesson that we've all learned over the last couple studies. Then he opens up this chapter and he simply says, "Now imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ." And really, it's in regards to just that. Jesus is the supreme standard. Paul's basically communicating that. I am imitating Jesus Christ, the ultimate standard, is what he would be saying. If you, as a church, you as Christians, are going to properly, effectively, and efficiently be good witnesses, properly, effectively exercise Christian liberty, hey man, follow me as I have followed the supreme model, Jesus Christ. We know, of course, that Jesus was willing to forego many freedoms to the benefit of others. In Colossians chapter 2, it says he made himself of no reputation, that he took on the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of a man. He was willing to forego those freedoms in order to benefit us. Matthew, or in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Mark put it this way, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." He chose that role. Imagine the Creator of all things giving up a lot of freedom, a lot of liberty in taking the form of a servant. But he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus emptied himself. He set aside his rights for the sake of others. So Paul opens this chapter by closing off his thoughts in chapters 8, 9, and 10, saying, "Listen, I am only modeling what has been modeled to me by Jesus Christ. Living a life that is willing to relinquish certain freedoms? Absolutely. But I'm following Jesus and his doing just that." Paul, like Jesus, did not live to seek his own profit, but the profit of others. And for us believers here this morning, may that be a reality for us when our children are confused and they're beginning to look to us. When our spouses are frustrated, when our neighbors begin to be curious, when non-believers new believers are looking to us and wondering what they should do. May that be a reality. May we be able to say, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Jesus Christ." And then Paul begins to get into this topic of disorder in the church. In verse 2, he's going to open up by praising the church, as is typical in the Pauline epistles, in his letters. Before he really begins to, deal with a concerning issue or two in the church, he will begin by praising them and bringing out their strong points. So he does just that in verse 2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and you keep the traditions as I have delivered them to you." Now, this is a church that has been marked thus far for a lot of problems. Sexual immorality, divisions had set in, they had been pursuing men, they had been pursuing knowledge and philosophy of the world. There was all kinds of problems in this church. They had become carnal is the best way to kind of summarize their behavior. Now, Paul says, this is what it's been. But at the same time, there's a positive aspect about this church. You still want to hear from me about those traditions that I first brought to you. When you talk about the word tradition in the Greek, it means that which is handed down. In biblical context, there can be the reference to that which has been handed down by men. That would be traditions of men. And Scripture warns us not to follow and get caught up in the traditions of men. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, it simply says there, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, that's the traditions of men. But then the Bible also talks about the traditions of God, the divine traditions, the revelation of God, that which has been handed down to us through men, from Him. The traditions that are given from the Word of God, they must not be avoided, but they must be observed and obeyed. And those divine traditions which Paul had delivered to them, he says, "Hey, I see that you guys are keeping them." The basic problem with the Corinthian church really didn't concern doctrinal issues as much as moral issues. Their theology might have been somewhat sound, but their lifestyle was way out of tune. They were orthodox in belief, but they were carnal in how they behaved. So Paul begins to praise them for their strengths before he begins to correct them for their weaknesses. Now, in this chapter, chapter 11, verses about 1 through 16, he's going to deal with the specific issue of their misunderstandings of the male and female roles in the church. Then in the latter part of the chapter, we'll get to next time, he's going to deal with their abuse of communion. Then in chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's going to deal with their misuse and abuse of spiritual gifts. All of these things leading, of course, to disorder. In verse 3, Paul says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, girls, Paul is going to address the women in the church in this particular part of the letter. A while back, we were having a Bible conference out of the country, and we were setting it up, and so some of the guys were emailing me saying, "Hey, what's my topic?" And so to one of my friends, I emailed him 1 Corinthians 11, verses 3 through 16. You're going to go and address the women in the church. Paul here is going to talk about a divine order that has been dispensed to women from God. This is a divine principle. It is a divine order that has been dispensed from God for women in regards to their place in the church. This is going to be interesting. So what Paul does is he begins to just bring everybody's attention to the real heart of God. God had a plan. God, when it comes to keeping order, he is the only one that will maintain that order. That's why he gave us a plan. And so he backs up and he begins in verse 3 here to talk about that order. Now, as we move on, I'm going to kind of summarize so you know where we're going, ladies. You don't go, what in the world are we talking about here? But he's going to state that principle. And then he's going to pull something out of their culture, an example, an illustration, to help express and define the point in which he's trying to make. And the particular illustration from that culture he's going to use is head coverings. Yes, we are going to talk about head coverings for women. And when you girls leave today, if you go to the bathroom today, we're going to give you a head covering and you have to wear it to come back in. What do you think about that? It's not the issue at all. Thank the Lord. Amen, girls? I like hats. I like veils. But you don't have to wear them in order to come into the fellowship or be seen by God or heard by God. He accepts you just as you are. But Paul is going to use that to help illustrate his point. Well, he starts off by stating this principle in which he is going to build upon. Again, a divine principle that he is going to discuss. And he says here that I want you to know about this divinely ordained pattern of authority. I want you to know, it could be a reference to, well, maybe he hasn't specifically or personally addressed this. Maybe a letter came and in that letter they had questions specifically about this. But Paul was saying, I really want you to know this. This divine principle is very important. Now, women in the Greek culture, of course, lived in a very different lifestyle than they do today. Today, of course, we have women with much more rights in our culture than they did even 50 years ago. But in the Greek culture, the culture in which Paul was writing to, they were looked at, of course, back then as, well, second class, as less than men. Maybe a notch above slaves. They were to live kind of in the background. We go to Japan, as you guys well know. Actually, we're going to be going this week and dedicating a building over there. And it's interesting to watch men and women in that culture. The women, of course, are in a household, they are pretty much the same as dad around the kids. You take a family and husband and wife, they just kind of, they're pretty much the same. You bring a guest into that house. And all of a sudden, that Japanese culture kicks in and the woman is two steps back. She doesn't, address other men in the house. The man is the one that is being served and catered to. And I know that would never happen here, but over there, it seems to be the case, you see. You go and you meet him in public and the woman is always about three steps behind the man. And he is doing all the greetings and he is doing all the talking. And the woman stands in the back. In the Greek culture, it was much like that, but then some. As a result of that particular treatment, there developed in Paul's day a widespread movement within the Roman Empire with women being liberated, or a women's liberation movement. Now, Christianity itself had brought great freedom and hope to women and slaves, for that matter, and even children. It taught, of course, that all people are equal before their Creator. All are one in Jesus Christ. The gospel gave them dignity. The gospel gave them honor. The church of Corinth was probably one of the only, religious buildings, religious meeting places in the whole Roman Empire where, all were welcomed as they are, regardless of social status or sex or nationality. This was a hot topic in the social structure of the Roman Empire, and it was a hot topic as well in the church. As one reads the first part of this chapter, you realize that some of the women had carried their newfound freedom to excess. Many of the women were assuming more freedom than they should have. And it was beginning to bring disorder into the fellowship. So Paul's goal here is to restore order in this church. He begins by reminding them that God has a proper place for all of us in his economy, in his kingdom, in his body, in the church. He shows that men and women are not on the same level, though, as far as function goes in God's design. As far as value, God values us all the same. As far as equality, he sees us all as equal. But as far as design and his divine design and placement within the body of Christ, we have different functions. The principle that he's dealing with here is subordination and authority within the body of Christ. It's an issue that God deals with throughout the entire universe. We see it, of course, in the animal kingdom. There is a need for design and order and proper authority and subordination to that authority in the animal kingdom, in the heavenly kingdom, in human governments that God, of course, has allowed to surface, in families, in marriage, and yes, in the church as well. Woman's subordination to man is but a reflection of a greater truth, though. Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of every woman, as Paul says, and God is the head of Christ. Now, if Christ had not submitted to the will of God, if Christ did not look at the divine plan and the placement of himself in that divine plan and accept that and embrace that, if he had not submitted to the will of the Father, redemption for mankind would have been impossible. We would have been forever doomed, subject to the wrath of God. If an individual human being does not submit to Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, they will equally be doomed or lost because they rejected God's sovereign plan, a plan that involved Jesus humbly submitting himself to the Father and coming. But then we, as human beings, need to submit ourselves to that authority as well if we are to benefit from what he is offering. Equally so, if a woman does not submit to a man, then the family is going to be affected in a negative way. The marriage is going to be affected in a negative way. Society and the church, specifically here, is going to be affected in a negative way. God has a plan to bring order, and failure to us complying with that will bring disorder. So whether on a divine or human scale, subordination and authority are crucial elements that bring order. The word head here, as he refers to, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, the head of Christ is God. The word head, of course, refers to the ruling and the sovereign part of the body. And then Paul gives three ways in which headship is manifest. First, Christ is the head of every man. Now, in reference to the church, of course, we understand that he is the head of the church as the Savior. He is the head of us because he has purchased us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, with his precious blood. He's the head. The one that pays the price owns the merchandise. But his divine authority goes way beyond just the men in the body of Christ. Christ is the head of every man. He is the head of every human being, believer and non-believer as well. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 says, all things have been put in subjection under his feet. And then one day, Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, one day every single knee, every man is going to bow, every single tongue. Every knee, whether those in heaven or those on earth or under the earth, he says, is going to bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that to the glory of God. So we have Christ, the head of every man. To those in the church, we lovingly humble ourselves and recognize that right now. To those outside of the church, one day they will do the same. Christ is the head of every man. Clear point. Secondly, the man is the head of a woman. Now, this doesn't refer just to husbands and wives. This principle of subordination and authority applies to all men and all women. It extends way beyond family. It extends way beyond the marriage to all aspects of society. That is the basic order of creation. As Paul is going to explain in the next few verses, in verses 8 and 9, this is the way that God planned it. This is the way God created us. This is the way he has made us. Now notice here, girls, Paul makes no distinction between men and women as far as personal worth, as far as personal abilities, as far as intellect or spirituality is concerned. As human beings and as Christians, women in general are equal. And that's the important thing to understand. Some women are even superior to some men in their abilities and their intellect and in their spirituality. But if we look at this, God has a purpose. God has a plan, and that is to bring order. And I think for most of us, we might be okay when we begin to contemplate subordination or submissiveness and authority within the realm of a marriage. We understand, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, that, well, we are to submit to one another, the fear of God and all. Yes, we understand that. And then we understand, as Christian women, for the most part, you girls would say, that it goes on to say, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, within the realm of the marriage, we can embrace that, we can understand that, and we can see that that is a proper place for a woman. And man, it works. And you might have a wife, as an example, in a marriage setting who has more ability to bring in more finances or to be the breadwinner of the house, let's say. You might have a wife that has, you know, a greater intellect, a wife that has, you know, all kinds of, you know, more ability. But in that Christian setting, in that Christian marriage or in that Christian home, those abilities that she might have that are superior to her husband are not the opportunity for her to take the leadership in the home. And I think we can look at that in the marriage setting and we can say, well, yeah, I can see that. But what about in the church setting? What about in the body of Christ? Oh, we can look back and say, well, the church in Corinth was carnal and well, women's lib was at its peak and it was kind of creeping into the church. And a lot of the women there had questions about, you know, how far they could exercise their rights in the realm of the church and where are the boundaries of leadership. But this is today.
Yeah, it is today.
And I think today when you begin to talk to women, it's according to what church you're in as far as what their roles might be. But this goes way beyond denominational interpretation. This goes way beyond personal interpretation. Paul is saying, hey, there's a greater purpose here. There's a greater principle here. And that is this. If you are to have order, it's got to be divine order. That's important, you see. That is very, very important. Not only do we just want order so that we might be more efficient, but there is a greater thing that's happening when we begin to accept the divine plan, the divine placement as men and women in the body of Christ and in our marriages. We become a reflection of God. We become a reflection of His plan to the world that is yet to embrace God, the world that is yet to welcome God. A marriage itself, a husband and a wife, Paul says, man, they become a picture. They become a picture to the rest of the world of this greater union of a bride, the church, and the groom, Jesus Christ. When the wife and the husband equally accept their divine placement in a marriage setting, then that is a qualified, effective, efficient manifestation of this greater picture of Jesus Christ and His relationship to the bride. As we submit to Him. Oh, man. As a wife submits to her husband, she's becoming a reflection of what the church is to be to Jesus Christ. As a husband lovingly loves his wife as Christ loves the church. He's picturing to the world the way the groom loves the church, tenderly nurtures it and cares for it, Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5. Equally so, the body of Christ. As we, as men, and you girls, as women, as we embrace the divine order and the divine placement and the divine function of what God has designed us and wired us to be within the body of Christ, so too, we are becoming a picture. We are becoming a manifestation to the world around us of a God of order, of a God who has a plan, of what it's like when people embrace Him. And that is important.
Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook has been teaching us in 1 Corinthians 11, as we've been considering the role of the woman in the church and how important her role is, as we've been learning today on Seeds of Commitment. Now, if you'd like to receive a copy of this study, either on audio cassette or compact disc in its entirety, for your benefit, or maybe to pass on to others that might benefit from the subject, please make sure you mention tape number 4602-28. That's 4602-28. And credit card purchases can be made by simply calling us here at Seeds of Commitment. The number is 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. And again, call us at 714-441-2845. We do accept a personal check, and you can mail it to Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. Again, write to us at Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. To know more about our ministry, simply go to our website, where it's there you can leave us your comments as well via email. Log on to www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. And until our next time together in the study of 1 Corinthians, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.
With my whole heart.